Turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Romans 12, 1 and 2. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Or some of your versions may say, which is your reasonable service. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Let's bow in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we just ask for your guidance as we look to your word. May this familiar passage not just come one in one ear and out the other, but Father, may we all examine our own hearts and see where we line up with your word. May your Holy Spirit do a work in our hearts today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. One of the criticisms of the church in general today is that people in the church are no different than the other people in the world. In one sense, that is true. We all struggle. We fail. We get discouraged. We get angry and do stupid things. So that is true, that we are just like the others around us. We are sinners. However, we're sinners saved by God's grace. And as the saying goes, Christians aren't perfect. They're just forgiven. However, when people look at the church and see nothing distinctive about our lives, that is something wrong. There's something wrong with that picture. When they hear professions of faith but see no evidence of faith in our lives, that's a problem. When people look at the church, they should see people who are striving to be kind and loving and gracious. They should see people who are committed to our marriages and to our families, to our job. There ought to be a difference in what they see in us. Today, as we look at this passage, one that I remember as a kid, these were two verses that I learned early on, and sometimes you might find me slipping back and forth between the King James and the ESV, so pardon me ahead of time on that. But a very familiar passage, but one that still calls us to commitment and to change. And I believe this is a message that we all need to hear over and over again, the idea of commitment and change. What do you think of when you think of the matter of commitment? What do you think of? I think of several things. I think, first of all, of an athlete. I think of an athlete who has put in the extra time, the discipline of his body, and giving the effort, extra effort. Today, right now in Chicago, there's an event going on. Do you know what that is? What event? The marathon. I would venture to say that anybody in that marathon has at least taken the time out to do some kind of preparation ahead of time. I would not want to attempt to do 26 miles without doing a little bit of practice ahead of time. I would be in the hospital if I did not have any kind of effort being put into that. When I think of commitment, I think of a worker who does the extra things above and beyond what they're told. I think of a student who is working very hard and striving to get good grades and to learn. I think of a couple that has been married 50 years. That's commitment. That especially in our day and age. Unfortunately, we are often exposed to mediocrity. In sports, I'll never forget the times of frustration when I would see my teammates and the way they worked out, and they had no interest whatsoever in helping the team win. I wanted to just say, why in the world are you here? I didn't like to see that of my own teammates. In the jobs where I've worked at, and I'm sure you face the same thing, I have been irritated through the years at coworkers who could care less. Now, I'm glad for a coworker who works hard today. So I want to make sure that that's not being reflecting of this today, all right? In college, I remember seeing those that were fooling around and wasting their parents' money for 4 years, and I began wondering, why in the world are you here? I hope that you hate mediocrity. I love commitment. I love to see people at work who are committed. How does God feel about mediocrity, about half-hearted effort? I think you don't have to look very far to see at different occasions in the Word of God where in the book of Revelation it says lukewarmness makes him sick. Christ said, if you're not willing to put me first and leave all behind, you're not worthy to be my disciples. And so we see there that half-hearted efforts are not commended at all. So my challenge today for you as a believer especially, my challenge is for believers today to be committed to Jesus Christ, not with a ho-hum attitude, but with all-out commitment, with a total commitment of life, and then be willing to change. Well, let's look at this passage before us. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers. We see, first of all, as we think of some observations on this particular passage, if you're taking notes, we see, first of all, it is addressed to believers. This is not a call to become a believer, though we encourage, if you don't know Jesus Christ this morning, put your trust in Him. All your problems will not go away, but you will have someone there with you in the midst of your struggles. So this is a call to believers. Second, we see God's mercies are the motivating factor to live the godly life. Notice what it says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God. Pastor Jonathan has done a great job of preparing for my message. In fact, I was going to just come up and pray and say, well, we're done. But he's basically prepared in a wonderful way with the first 11 chapters showing forth God's glorious mercies that he's demonstrated for us. And those things ought to motivate us to live a godly life. If it doesn't, then we've got a very hard heart. To think that I'm a sinner and while I was a sinner, Christ died for me, that's amazing to me. That is incredible grace. And so the best motivation to live for Christ is a good memory of the mercies that He has blessed us with. But how quickly we forget. How quickly we get wrapped up in our own lives that we forget about the cross and we just think about our lives and our day. But we are challenged and motivated by the mercies of God. Some of you may remember the song, After All He's Done For Me. Or after all he's done for you. It says this. There's one line that says this. After all he's done for me, how can I do less than give him my best and live for him completely after all he's done for me? There's a hymn by Isaac Watts, When I Survey the Wondrous Cross. And the last verse at the end, it says this. Love so amazing, so divine. What does it say next? Demands my soul, my life, and my half-hearted effort. No, my soul, my life, and my what? My all. So this is a motivation today when we think about the mercies of God to do something about it and to live a godly life. Number three in the observations, this is an appeal to action. It says, I appeal to you. Apostle Paul is saying this after he's given us some wonderful doctrinal truths. Now he says, I want you to put it forth in your life. I want this to make a difference in the way you live. And I appeal to you to do something about it. He is appealing to action. You have seen God's mercies at work as he has reiterated all the things that God has done. Now, let it take action in your life. And there we go in point number two. It's a call to commitment. It's a call to commitment. I appeal to you, therefore, brethren, based on the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice. Present your bodies as a living sacrifice. As we see here first in your outlines, we need to make an offering to God. And no, we're not talking about giving your money in the plate, though that's involved in this whole thing. But first of all, God wants us to give ourselves, to present your bodies as a sacrifice. Not money, not stuff, but yourself. First century Christians knew exactly what was being talked about when they heard this. when they heard the word sacrifice, they knew what it meant. It meant death. Because they had brought that animal to the temple, and there it was sacrificed, slaughtered before them, and the blood was slain, and there that the animal died. And so when they heard sacrifice, they knew exactly what he was calling for, death. The Apostle Paul is calling for death to ourselves. He's calling for death to our own desires. He's calling for total commitment of our lives. And they knew that. The challenging part of that was when he used the words living sacrifice. That did not make much sense to the person who was used to the sacrificial system, because they knew it meant death. And so here, the Apostle Paul was saying something akin to, you need to be living dead men. It's kind of like this kind of shows my age and how archaic I am. But back when I was in high school, we used a phrase, you know, that was good. But to really heighten it, we'd say, that's wicked good. Did you ever use that phrase? Doesn't that sound stupid, you know? But basically, that's kind of what we're talking about. That's wicked good. That's kind of like an oxymoron, a contradiction of terms. And that's what is happening here before us in our passage. Paul is saying you need to be living sacrifices. There's death to self, but there's life to Jesus Christ. Dietrich Bonhoeffer said this, when Christ calls a man, he bids him come and die. Again, death to self, but alive to Christ. And I'm afraid that oftentimes our commitment, if you can imagine the stage being the altar in which we're to sacrifice ourselves or to offer ourselves, a lot of us like to do this. Okay, I'll offer a foot. I'll offer a finger. I'll offer a hand. I don't want to offer too much because it might be too costly for me. I don't think I can go through with this because I like the things of this world too much. How can I offer myself on the altar as a living sacrifice? It might hurt. I like things too much. But the call here, Paul says, we need to be living sacrifices. And our offering needs to be holy and pleasing to God. Set apart to God, pleasing to God, living with God in mind and not just me and my own wishes. Third, this is our reasonable act of worship. That's where I really appreciate the King James on this. It's our reasonable service. When you think about what Christ has done and all of his mercies, it's a reasonable thing for us to do. And it's not just talking about a worship service on a Sunday morning. It's not just saying this is your spiritual act of worship on Sunday morning at 10:30. This is spiritual service of worship, and I believe it's this way. It's Christian living, Christian service, Christian worship that is not just a few hours on a Sunday morning, but it's 24/7. It's all of my life's activities. When I am presenting myself as a living sacrifice, I am determining that I am going to be His at all times of my life, at all times of my week and my day. I want to live with Him. It's a whole life of worship. That's a commitment. That is a challenge that is posted for all of us today. And the Apostle Paul says, I appeal to you. I urge you to do that in light of what God has done for you. Well, then a call to change. That's verse 1. But verse 2, and this really is kind of setting forth the stage for next week. Notice what it says. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. And so the call to change, it really is based on this commitment that we are to make in our lives. In order to live out our commitment of it being a living sacrifice, it involves making a change up here in our minds. Are we going to allow the world to conform us or to mold us and to make us into its image? Or are we going to allow the Holy Spirit to change us and to mold us into what He wants for us to do and to be. The demands of commitment are two. First, negative, and then second, positive. So we see first, don't be conformed. It's in the passive form. So it's the idea, don't allow the world to dictate for you how to think and act. I love the Phillips translation where it says, don't let the world squeeze you into its mold. We know what a mold is. We think of Jell-O molds, we think of other molds, and you pour something into it, and it takes on the shape of the mold. And here the challenge before us is, don't allow the world to set the pattern of your life. Don't allow the world to squeeze you into its thinking. Don't be dictated, don't let your life be dictated by the pressure that is around you. When I think of conformity, I think oftentimes especially of the challenge of adolescence. And sometimes that's kind of where we go. Well, when I was a teenager, I faced those challenges and I didn't give in or I gave in some, but I survived those times. But it's not just during adolescence that we face this challenge. It's even as adults. All the time the world is telling us how to think and how to act and how to live. The other day I took my wife out to eat at a restaurant in the area. I don't want to mention the name. It's a nice little restaurant she's been wanting to go to for a long time. Kind of a hole-in-the-wall place. And we walked in there, and they have a couple TVs around. A couple of them that I thought was kind of cool, the sports. But I had to take, I cannot keep my, I took my sights off those and kept my sights on my wife because that's why we were there for our meal. But there were two TVs that were dealing with sports, and then there were two TVs that had like a soap opera. And so I went, ordered the food, came back, sat at the table, and I said, you know, I said, I like the sports TVs, but I don't like that other junk. I said, I don't even know what it is. So my wife said, well, it's The Young and the Restless. And I go, how did you know that? And she said, it just came across the screen. That's, you know, okay, all right. I know she doesn't watch that stuff. But I'm thinking, you know, even as we would glance up at different times, even though the sound was turned off completely, I couldn't hear a word they were saying. Just the lifestyles that were presented, the things that were saying, this is okay, do this, and this is the way it all is. I was thinking how that's just one small example of how we are influenced by our world, to be thinking, to how to engage one another, and how it says here, don't allow the world to squeeze you, to pour you into its mold. Don't allow the world to appeal to your ego. The world says, you are the center of everything that's going on. The world says, go by experience. Go by how you feel. If it feels good, what? Do it. That's what the world says. If it works for me, I'm going to do it. Even though if it is against my family and against God and against everything that's right, do it. That's the world. And it's wanting us to go into its mold. The values. Oh, values are thrown out the window. Just kind of do your own thing. Go with the flow based on a public opinion. But folks, we need to not be conformed, but be transformed. Again, it's in the passive mode here. The idea, allow yourself to be transformed. Don't let the world suck you into its philosophy, but allow God to transform you. The word for transform here is metamorphosthai. Metamorphosthai, and it's obviously the word from which we get today, metamorphosis. There's a change, a radical change. You look at the change between a worm and a butterfly, a caterpillar and a butterfly. There's a radical change. I'm glad for butterflies. I don't like caterpillars very much. They're ugly, you know. But there's a radical change that takes place, and it's a beautiful picture of the wonderful and radical transformation that takes place as we yield ourselves to God and are willing to be transformed by Him. How does this transformation take place? How does it take place? Well, the Word of God gives us some direction. It says, do not be conformed, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. Something has to take place in our mind for us to be a part of this transformation that takes place. And it's us yielding ourselves to God, and He takes the Word of God. The Word of God is the way that we are transformed, the way that we're changed. The word for mind is nous. Nous. I'll never forget the sermon that I heard as a college student way back years ago. I don't remember much about any of the sermons I heard in Bible school. Do you, Jonathan? Probably not. Okay. But I remember this one. The word in Greek word for mind is nous. And I'll never forget the guy that came and said, "Folks, don't have a loose nous." I still remember that to this day. And it's the idea of do not have a loose mind. Don't be controlled by the things around you, but allow your mind to be under the control of the Holy Spirit. Don't have a loose nous, but have your nous strengthened and fortified by the Holy Spirit through the Word. A couple things about this transformation I just want to note. First, transformation is not a one-time event, but a continuous process. It is a continuous process. This is not just one thing when you're a believer, become a follower of Christ at the age of 5, and you never have to worry about it again. Every day, it's a new challenge to be transformed, to yield ourselves to the Holy Spirit, and to say, I will allow you to control my life today. I belong to you. I'm a living sacrifice. You have me completely, Lord, today, for this day. It's a continuous process. 2 Corinthians 3:18 says, "And we who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory are being transformed into His likeness with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord who is the Spirit." And then Romans 8:29 talks about this wonderful transformation, ultimate transformation that will take place. When we get to be with the Lord, we will be transformed completely into the image of God's Son. Number two, this transformation comes through God's power. You cannot be transformed without the help of the Holy Spirit. I'm glad I'm not on my own. I'm glad the Lord doesn't say, be transformed and good luck at that task. No, He says, be transformed. But He gives us direction and shows us that we cannot do it without God's help. Number three, we have a responsibility. God does the transformation, but we have a responsibility of yielding our minds to have the Holy Spirit do the work. We must be in the Word of God. We must allow the Word of God to be scrubbing us and cleansing us and cleaning us and pointing out what is wrong in our lives. One writer has said this, "We don't need a remodeling job. We need a complete renovation." And we need to use the Word of God in that process. And it's wonderful to see what God's Word does. It's wonderful to see it in a new believer's life as they're open and responsive, and all of a sudden they're saying things like, "You mean it says that? I'm supposed to do that? Okay. All right, Pastor Mark. All right, I'll go out and do it." And you see that eagerness and that change that's taking place. It's wonderful. But all of us, this is not just a challenge for pastors and missionaries. This is a challenge for all of you in your profession. For the housewife and for the worker, for the student, for the college person. This is for the challenge for every believer. Commitment and then change. And I think the benefit is what happens at the end of verse 2. Do not be conformed. Do not allow the world to conform to form you into its mold. But be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, that it's good and acceptable and perfect. The benefit of doing what God wants us to do, of yielding ourselves to Him and whatever He wants, is that we will know what God's will is for our life. And by doing it, we will find out that it is the best for us. I remember at times as a high school student, I was thinking if I gave my life completely to Him, my life would no longer be fun. I mean, I would be missing out. And yet, the more I do God's will, that which is plain, and then when I'm just searching about a decision I need to make and I'm depending upon His Word and He reveals what He wants me to do through His Word, I find the more and more that I do His will that I have just seen over and over again. God does not want to make my life miserable. He wants to make what is best for me. Do what's best for me. And I'm finding out over and over again, this is so true. I've tested it and found it to be true that His will is good and acceptable and perfect. And yet, while I didn't want to be a pastor and thought it was the worst profession in all of the world, if you couldn't do anything else, you could just be a pastor. No, I love being a pastor now. It is the greatest thrill of my heart. I enjoy it. And I find that God's will is, in fact, good, acceptable, and perfect. My problem oftentimes is not that I don't know His will. It's that I don't do what He has revealed clearly for me to do. I've chosen to reject that. And I find that the more steps, the more effort I make in doing what I know clearly what He wants me to do, God continues to lead me the next steps along where I didn't know before. Put Him to the test. You will find that to be true in your own life. Well, as we move down to the application part, it really is, again, simple. It's taking these 2 points and just asking you these 2 questions. First of all, am I willing to commit my life fully to Him? I don't know what that answer is for you. I don't know what areas of your life that maybe you are just ho-hum and half-hearted when you need to be on fire as a living sacrifice. But I guarantee you, if you live a half-hearted Christian life, you will be miserable. Absolutely miserable. I've tried it before, and it's not fun. But you sell out for Christ, and it's worth it. It's fantastic. It doesn't mean everything is going to go wonderfully, and everything's going to be hunky-dory, but you will be most pleased when you do His will and are sold out for Him. Second, are you willing to change? Are you willing to allow God's Word to change your life? The way that we do that is by feeding on His Word, making ourselves available to look at it, to study it, to read it, to hear it. And so make every avenue, make every way you can possible. While you're on the way to work, turn on the Christian radio or put on in a DVD of a sermon. It doesn't have to be mine. I know that'll put you to sleep, so probably not a good idea. But find something else and challenge you in your thinking, because you will be better for it. Christ has set us free. We're no longer in chains. We're no longer bound by sin. So why in the world do we want to run back in and be chained up again by it, by the things of this world? Live as free because of Christ has set you free. If you are free in Christ, you are free indeed. Let's bow in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, in my best attempt this morning, I have tried to communicate Your Word. Oh, there's so much more that I would like to say, wish I could have said it better. But Father, may Your Holy Spirit take the Word, not my words, but Your Word, and apply them to our hearts. And oh God, may we not walk away from here thinking about all the other people that have to change, but may we say, Lord, change me. Begin the work of revival in my heart. And I believe it'll affect our marriages, our community, this church, and other places. God, use us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.